If you have your Bibles this morning, would you open up with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 1. I would encourage you to grab a Bible. If you don't have one, grab one that's in front of you or behind you. There's one somewhere around, I promise you. But we're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and we've been going through the book of Ephesians, looking at it from the portrait of a faithful life. The book of Ephesians tries to principally teach you two things. The first thing is what it is you received from your faith in Jesus. The second thing is how it is you apply that to your life. So I'm not going to be continuing in our series today, but I want to be tying into it. I want you to know what it looks like to live by faith, what that means for you as a believer here this morning, living by faith. So with that in mind, would you please bow your heads as we begin this morning? Loving Lord, God, I thank you for your mercy and grace. God, I thank you that you choose to use us. Father, you can do all things. That includes using us. Father, that you can work through us to bring our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends to a saving knowledge of you. Father, I pray here in this morning, Lord, that you would use me. Father, even in my brokenness, in my failings, in my weakness, God, you were made strong. So I pray, Lord, that I would be able to rely on your power and your wisdom and knowledge. I pray, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of those who are here, that they would grow closer to you through the study of your word. And I ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So once again, I said a moment ago, we have been going through the book of Ephesians, looking at it from the portrait of a Christian life, what that looks like as a believer. And I'm actually glad I'm not continuing that today. It's not because of what's next in the book. It's because the idea of a portrait, artistic stuff, I am terrible at it. I'm awful at art. If there was one class I was not good at in school, it was art. I remember taking the only college course I had in art. It was the worst semester of my college career. I spent more time in that art room working on my pottery than I did in every other class that semester combined, and I still got a C. I am terrible at art. I don't understand it. If someone can explain it to me, please see me after the service. Explain to me how art works, because I don't get it. But that's okay. We use art as an analogy, as an illustration, as a way for you to connect biblical truths. No, those are something that I do understand. The idea that God is speaking to us through his word, that he is trying to transform us into something greater, that he wants us to be conformed to his will. So once again, as I said, we're going to be in the book of Romans. We're going to be beginning with chapter 16. So would you please read with me? Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, the first thing I want to point out and cover here is the context of a book. I think it's very important to understand the book in context, the author, the audience, what's going on. Now, on a Sunday morning, I can stand here and tell you these things, but when you're reading the Bible at home, they're important for you to know as well. If you don't have a study Bible, something that has this information in there, I would encourage you to get one. We have some in our bookstore. And the books that we sell, the Bibles that we have in our bookstore, we don't mark those up. We're not trying to make a profit on those Bibles. We want you to buy those. We want you to have them at your home so when you have questions about the Word, you can go there and we have resources for you to use. As I said, I'm going to give you some context of this book. And first off, you can read in chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, that Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, I could spend the entire morning here explaining who Paul was. You can go through the book of Acts and read all the places that he visited, the ministry that he had, the lives that he touched, the people that he changed. But I'm not going to do that this morning. I do want to focus on a couple of things that we know about Paul. First off, that he was a servant of Jesus and that he was called an apostle. Now, there were 12 apostles. 11 of the apostles walked with Jesus here on earth. They did ministry with Jesus. And then you have Paul. Paul is a very special, very unique guy. See, he didn't actually know Jesus while Jesus was alive here on earth. Jesus came to him via revelation on the road to Damascus. But Paul here was an apostle called to do just this, what he says. He was set apart for the gospel of God. His whole life, from the time that he met Jesus until the time that he was executed, was devoted to the gospel of Jesus. He says this in Corinth. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Is that what you are in your life right now? Is that your goal? Is that your mission? Do you seek to know nothing among your friends, nothing among your family, nothing among your coworkers, but Jesus Christ and him crucified? See, that was Paul's goal, and he's writing to the church here that's in Rome, a church that he has yet to, at this point, have visited. And he wants to make sure that the church in Rome is established firmly in their theology. They know who God is. That's why he wrote the book of Romans. It is a systematic theology, what it means to be a believer in Christ. It starts off by telling you, hey, guess what? You're a sinner. But God knows you're a sinner. We're all sinners. That's okay. For all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But then it goes on to say, but you know what? You can be saved through faith. You can be justified, made righteous before God. And as a result of that, you can be sanctified, set apart for God to do his work here on earth. This encapsulates much of the book of Romans, and this is what Paul is writing to. He's writing to a church in Rome, a church that needs this message. So once again, we're keeping in mind here of the audience, the church in Rome. Rome was a very proud nation. The city of Rome, the people there were very proud to be Romans. There was a lot of authority in the world to be had by being a Roman citizen. In Acts 16, Paul actually invokes this ability. Paul himself was a Roman citizen via his father. And in Acts 16, he's in Philippi, and he's arrested, and he's beaten, and he's tossed in prison. And he uses it all for the glory of God and converts people even while in prison. But when they go to let him out, the magistrate says, all right, you can let him go. And Paul looks at him and says, you beat me, a Roman citizen, without a trial? And I can just imagine this guy's face. He's going deathly white. Oh my gosh, that's not legal. I couldn't do this. These were the Romans. They had a lot of authority in the world. That's what we're going to talk about later in the sermon. That authority doesn't matter. So Paul is writing here to the people in Rome. Paul is writing once again to the people in Rome. That's the context of this book. Paul's the author. They're the people. This is the message. And he says this, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now that gospel message is summarized really well in John 3:16, a verse I'm sure many of you know from heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel message. That is the gospel message of salvation, of love, of hope, of forgiveness. So I stand here now asking you the question, why on earth would Paul be ashamed of that? Why is Paul writing to the Romans saying, I'm not ashamed of this message? Sitting here, it makes no rational sense. Why would he be ashamed? This is the message of hope. You need to think where this message came from. He's writing to people who are in Rome, a huge city, and he's writing to them about a Savior, Jesus Christ, who came from a backwater town in the middle of nowhere. Some random Jewish guy who was supposed to be going to save them from their sins. But Paul writes to them saying, I am not ashamed that the message comes from Jesus. He is God incarnate. That's what Paul is writing them to, making sure that they're aware that Jesus Christ is God. Now, if anybody had reason to be ashamed of the gospel, it was Paul. Just read through the book of Acts, you'll see why. Paul went from city to city to city, and every city he went in, there were a handful of people who believed, who were converted, and he started these small churches. And there were hordes of people who disagreed with Paul, who hated Paul, who sought to kill him. The world put pressure on him again and again and again, saying, Paul, shut up. Stop this message. This happened actually in Acts 14. The Jewish leaders come in, and Paul's in Lystra, and the people there have actually thought that Paul was a god. They wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul, and Paul has to shut it down, saying, no, 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 Jesus is God, that's not me. And the Jewish leaders come in, and they incite the people against Paul to the point where they pick up stones, and they stone him. And they drag him out of the city, and they leave him for dead. Now, Paul, being Paul, gets up, goes to the next city, and starts proclaiming the message there. He wanted to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he was not ashamed of that message. Are you ashamed of that message? I'll be honest, this is something I struggle with, is sharing the message of Jesus with people I don't know. I can stand up here this morning, I can easily tell you, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. But I have an instance, just a couple of weeks ago, I was going in for a haircut. I get one every 6 weeks to 6 months, depending on how I'm feeling. So it's been about 6 weeks now, so it's starting to get a little long. I thought about getting one this weekend, it didn't happen. what we have here, I was in the barber's office, and I have the same conversation with every single barber that I sit down with. I sit down, I say, hey, what's your name? And they tell me, and I forget immediately. Every single time. I can't tell you a single person who's ever cut my hair. But I ask them their name. I say, oh, how long have you been a barber for? And they'll tell me their story, how they got into it. Oh, are you in the area? Do you live locally, or do you commute in? Oh, very interesting. Same conversation every single time. But the lady this time, she asked me, oh, what do you do? And I told her, well, I'm a pastor down the road over at Shepherd of the Hills Church. And she goes, oh, that's interesting. I haven't been to church in a while. I went as a kid, but I haven't been back. And I said, oh, cool, come to our church. And then I started listing everything that's going on. We have Sunday morning stuff. We have stuff for kids, for youth, for adults. We have small groups that you can get a part of. I was listing every ministry I could think of. But you know what I missed? The gospel message. At no point did I tell her about Jesus Christ, about the love that he had for her, about his death and resurrection, and that through his saving mercy, she can have a relationship with him too. I missed the message. And that happens far too often that we're, for whatever reason, if we're ashamed or if we're just not sure we know what to say, we just forget to tell people. So I want to encourage you here this morning. Paul was not ashamed. Paul shared the message until his death. We need to do likewise, being unashamed to share with our friends, with our family, our loved ones, our coworkers, those who God has placed in our life. Don't be ashamed of the message. It is a message of salvation to everyone who believes. So once again, in verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel message in and of itself is the power of God. Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, this gospel message is the power of God. Now think about where we are once again. Paul is writing to Rome. Rome thought it knew about power. At this time when Paul is writing, there are roughly 250,000 Roman soldiers who their full-time job was to be a soldier. That's what they did for a living. They were soldiers. Rome had the largest military power of its day. And this connects very well with the United States. We have the largest army in the world at this time. The United States spends $600 billion a year on the military. That's more than the next seven countries combined. We have a massive military in the U.S. But you know what? Just like in Rome, the same applies here in the U.S. Our military power cannot save us. The gospel message is the power of salvation. No amount of human force is capable of saving us. It is entirely the gospel. And this is not a gospel that, once again, is advice to people. The gospel, the message of Jesus, isn't a fix yourself up kind of message. It's not a 10 ways to make yourself a better believer kind of message. That's not what the gospel message is. The gospel message tells us that God's the one with the power, that through faith in him, we can reach into that power. We can tap into that power. The word here in the original language speaks of the inherent ability of God to save those who need saving. That is who God is. He is our Savior. But sadly, all too often, this power goes untapped for so many believers. Now, as I said earlier, art is not my thing. I didn't study art at all because I didn't like it. But art is not my thing. I'm good at math. I'm good at science, social studies, history. I'm pretty good at most other subjects, but art was not it. I really do enjoy science. There's actually a video I saw recently on YouTube of a guy. I don't know why I started watching this video, but the video was on the right hand of the screen, and it said 10 ways to make sure you win the next Pinewood Derby. Okay, first off, I'm not a child. All right, my kids aren't even old enough for the Pinewood Derby at Boy Scouts yet. But I saw that video and said, oh man, I want to win. So you know what? I watched the video. I wanted to see how to win. I don't know if you're competitive like me, but I'm a competitive person. I see a video like that. It's going to give me a competitive edge. So I'm going to figure it out. And next time I have a Pinewood Derby, I'm good to go. But you know what is number one thing? The most important thing for the Pinewood Derby is having the weight placed at just the right spot on the car. Now, for most cars, it is between 0.7 and 1.2 inches from the back axle, centered directly in between the car. Not that that matters at all, but that's where the power lies. If you put that right in the right spot, your car has the just amount a potential energy to get it down, reaching maximum speed, to get you across the finish line. Now, why am I telling you this? See, so many believers, they put just enough weight on their car to get across the finish line. I mean, their car slowly goes down, cruises, crosses the finish line, and they're done. They're only putting just enough faith in God to make it to heaven. Which, sadly, that's not what God's calling us to. Yes, God wants to save us unto heaven, but he wants to save us here, now on earth. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, that no temptation has overtaken you except that what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide you the way of escape. Do you believe that this morning? Are you struggling with a sin? Is there a sin in your life that has taken root and taken hold that you just can't seem to shake? That you can't get rid of, that for some reason you keep turning back to again and again and again? There's a term for that in the world. It's called Stockholm Syndrome. If you don't know what that is, in Stockholm, in Sweden, there was in the 70s a bank robbery that went horribly wrong. The guys went in to rob the bank, and they got in there, and they thought they were doing a great job until they didn't have an exit plan. So the police roll up on the bank, and they're stuck inside. They take hostages. And for 6 days, they held these people hostage. And on the last day, the police are talking to the hostages on the phone, and the hostages are telling them, no, no, these are good people. Don't come in here. We're scared the police are going to shoot us. Don't do it. See, they were relating to their captors because they thought their captors were good for them. We're going to help them. We do the same thing with our sin. We turn back to sin because it's comfortable, because it feels good. We like it at the time, even though, just like those people, the people taking the bank workers hostage, we turn back to our sin thinking that it's going to be a good thing. It never is. But God here is promising, we're going to get to this next, he's promising deliverance from this sin. From faith to faith, we continue reading in verse 17. It says, for in it, it being the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And once again here, the it they're referring to is the gospel message. Within the gospel message, within that message is the righteousness of God. It's being revealed through faith. In the original language here, this idea of righteousness is one of being accredited to your account. It's not that God looks at your life now and everything you've ever done is perfect. It's not even saying that God looks at your life and everything you're going to do is going to be perfect. When God looks at your life, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And he looks at your life and goes, this is a person who has faith, somebody I can use. They believe in me. Now, God has placed you here today. He has people in your life. As I said it before, friends, family, you all know somebody outside of this building. Either someone who was a believer and was walked away, or possibly someone who's never heard the message of Jesus, the message of his righteousness. Now, this verse says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness is revealed from faith for faith. That first faith there is referring to the message that saved you. You have received salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You can know that with certainty. The second faith, however, is a message of, not with, I almost said message of works, definitely not that, is a message of acceptance, that you are within God's will and God has a plan for your life. A good story of this comes from Luke 15 of the prodigal son, a story I'm sure many of you know. There were two brothers. The one brother came to the father and said to the father, Dad, give me my inheritance. I want to go out into the world. Which would have been extremely rude, by the way. The inheritance he received after the father dies. But the father says, okay, son, gives him the money. The son goes off and he completely wastes it. He tries to satisfy every earthly pleasure and passion that he has. And when the money's all gone and he's starving, eating pig slop, he recognizes how good he had it in his father's house. He goes back home and the father welcomes him with open arms. See, you and I oftentimes, we have faith and we receive salvation, but then we don't carry out our salvation. We don't live as if we are saved. There was a pastor in 1735 who was traveling from England to the New World. He was going to go to Savannah, Georgia, and be a pastor for the local people. On that trip, however, got a little dicey for him. All right, he wasn't used to sailing. The waves got a little rough. A storm came upon the ship, and he feared unto death. He thought for sure they were going down. But there was another group of people who were also on that boat with him. There were German missionaries who were also going to the New World. They wanted to reach the indigenous people, the Native Americans, with the gospel. And throughout the storm, they were there and they were singing praises to God, praying to God with prayers of joy and gladness. And when the storm ended, the minister went over to the leader and said, "I don't understand how you did that. I don't get it." And the minister looked at him and said, he said just this, "Don't you have salvation? Does the Spirit of God not contend with your spirit? Do you not have faith?" Now, obviously, the minister said, "Oh, of course I have faith." But later on, he thought back on it, and he said, "I don't know. I fear that the words that I told that man, if yes, I have faith, were in vain. I wasn't sure." Now, 1 John, John writes in 1 John, he wants to tell us this, that he writes these things to us, that we would believe in the name of the Son of God, and that we may know that we have eternal life. If you're not certain here today that when you die, you'll go to heaven, you'll never be able to live an effective life for Jesus, because you'll constantly be questioning in your heart whether or not God's there. You'll be questioning whether or not the works that you're doing are good enough. You, if you are a believer here this morning, will be in heaven with Jesus when you die or when he comes back. That's a promise that God has made to you. And because of that promise, we continue to live our lives day after day after day in faith that God has a plan for us. That's what it means here, to live faith to faith or for faith. We're called to live our lives based upon the fact that Jesus Christ is in control. Now, I want to make sure I'm not saying here that you need to have faith to works. God's not saying here that you are required to first believe in him and then go earn your salvation or go continue to do works. That's not what he's saying here. He's also not saying that you need to have works and then the faith will come. It is faith to faith. It is God to God. It is not you at all. Your responsibility is to trust in God, and that's it. And every decision that you make, everything that you're doing, think about, is this what God wants for me? How am I bettering to prepare myself to present others with the gospel of Jesus? How am I making the word of Jesus known to those around me? That's what it means to live from faith to faith. So we continue reading in verse 17 here. It says this, that for in it, once again, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, I hope when I was reading that, you actually looked down at your Bible, because if you did, you saw something. When it says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, that's in quotation marks. Paul is quoting the book of Habakkuk here. All right, during Habakkuk's time, he was a prophet. The people were bad people. Oh, they were not good. They were very proud. The people of Israel had in their hearts that they were God's chosen elect, and as a result of that they were better than everybody else. That the surrounding nations didn't matter as much as they did because they were God's chosen, not you. Now, there's a reason Paul is quoting this text right here, that the righteous shall live by faith. He's trying to warn the people in Rome, the people who have problems with pride issues. He's trying to warn them and say, hey, pride is going to be a stumbling block for you. Be aware. There's actually a quote by a theologian, Charles Spurgeon, that you may have, you probably haven't heard the quote, you might have heard of Spurgeon. It reads like this. It says that if there is a sin that is universal, it is pride. Where is it not to be found? Hunt among the highest and loftiest in the world, you will find it there. And then go and search among the poorest and the most miserable, you shall find it there. There may be as much pride in a beggar's rags as in a prince's robes, and a harlot may be as proud as a model of chastity. Pride is such a strange creature. It never objects to its lodgings. It will live comfortably enough in a palace. It will live equally at ease in a hovel. Is there any man on earth whose heart pride does not lurk? If you're sitting here this morning, a believer in Christ, you have salvation. You know you're going to heaven. It's so easy for believers to know that and then to turn around and look at people who don't have that and say, well, I'm going to heaven and you're not. Therefore, I'm better than you are. It's easy to forget that your salvation doesn't come from your works. It comes solely from your faith. Paul is writing here, warning them, warning us of our pride. Don't let that be your stumbling block. Don't let you think that you're greater than you actually are hinder the gospel message, one of love and salvation and mercy and grace. Now, as I said before, this book ties in really well with Ephesians, because Ephesians, as I said at the start, has two focuses: what you've received in Christ and what you're called to do with that. If you're here this morning, you have salvation, you have received that. And in the next few weeks, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians, how you put that into practice. Chapter 4 is going to look at not turning back, not being like the heathen. Chapter 5 is going to look at relationships. And chapter 6 is going to look at probably the most famous chapter in the book of Ephesians, the armor of God, how we go about fighting the devil and his schemes. So I would encourage you to come out over the next few weeks. You'll hear about that as well. But as you go to go from here, I want you to know that you cannot be ashamed of the gospel message, because in it is the power of God unto salvation. From faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.